You would remain standing for our reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and I'll be reading the first 12 verses. Begins on 807 in your pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to another of these passages that are in many ways very familiar, we pray that you would grant us ears to hear you speak to us through them. Lord, may you plant your word in our hearts, that it would grow. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. A few days after Christmas, a family was busy cleaning up and putting away the Christmas decorations. That was something I had to get used to when I moved to the South. They all had Christmas trees up, it seemed, before Thanksgiving. And then the day after Christmas, the street was lined with dead Christmas trees. So a family is doing their duty. Now, if we would have put them up, I would be taking them down at some point, but we'll get to when you should take them down later. A little boy turned to his parents and said, "What are you doing?" And the parents said, "We're putting all our Christmas stuff away." And the boy asked, "Why are you doing that?" And the mom said, "So everything will be back to normal again and the house will be clean. Christmas only lasts a few weeks." The boy responded, "I don't want things to get back to normal again." On this first Sunday after Christmas, many of us have that thought too. Perhaps some of you have already put away your ornaments for the year. Christmas is over. Let's pack everything up and bring out our Valentine decorations. Right? The stores have already done that. Christmas, all the Christmas items are 50 to 75% off. If you haven't been out there, you'll see it. And Valentine's Day is in full force. Sometimes I think we rush away from Christmas too quickly. We do too good a job of cleaning up after Christmas, and quite possibly we run the risk of removing it from our lives. I mean, the reality is today is the fifth day of Christmas. You know, you all can sing that song on the first day of Christmas. Today is the fifth day of Christmas. What if after Christmas we could keep life from getting back to normal again? What if we could really hang on to Christmas and take it with us into 2019? Maybe we can do that. Not that everything will be perfect. In fact, I can assure you that it will not. Or that it will always go your way. It most certainly will not. Nor do I mean that we can escape the same routine, the same schedule, the same responsibilities, all of those things that we dragged through 2018 and we will drag through 2019 as well. Nor do we need to keep our homes decorated for Christmas year-round. Some of your neighbors may not appreciate that. But I wonder if there's a middle way, because there should be something different about us because we have been able to see the star of wonder. We have been able to hear the angels sing, "Glory in excelsis Deo." We have been able to hear the cry of a babe. And we have had our hearts strangely warmed because God came to us and has not left us. Again, we find ourselves today on the sixth day of Christmas, right in the middle of the 12 days of Christmas, that period of time between Christmas Day and Epiphany, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. This is typically the text that churches use on Epiphany Sunday, but I have madness to my method, so we'll look at another passage next week. Actually, we'll look at the passage immediately following this one next week. In church history, Epiphany marks the arrival of the wise men, of the magi from afar, who bring gifts to celebrate the birth of this newborn king. And it is, again, it is typically done on Epiphany Sunday, which is next Sunday. But I want to look at this today, and then we'll have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would tell us, next week. Now, while the span on the church calendar is but 12 days, in reality, the wise men came sometime well after Jesus' birth. And we know that for at least three reasons. First, the scriptures refer to Jesus as a child, not an infant. There's a difference. You all know that. Second, the wise men visited a house. Jesus wasn't lying in a manger. And third, Herod chose to kill all of Bethlehem's children 2 years and under. So we know that this is a time after. We don't know how long it was. It is certainly a stretch to put wise men in the manger scene. If you must, I guess it's okay. They certainly are a part of this story. They are part of God coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. I read this week that if the wise men were women, they would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, clean the stable, make a casserole, and bring practical gifts. In their defense, they did stop and ask for directions, which, by the way, I think is the only recorded time in history when men did such a thing. But that's another story altogether. The story of the wise men turns our world upside down. It reminds us how different God is from our expectations. As the wise men worshiped God in the flesh, the King of Kings, we need to worship this God who is in a very real sense, everyone's God. And by that I mean a God who destroys our preconceived notions, who throws in our face all of the prejudices. God can't love them, can he? And who calls us to share him with anyone and everyone we meet. Consider who we worship today. The wise men remind us of three things. First, we worship a God over political might. Herod was a strong political leader, the first in a long line of Herods. He acquired the name Herod the Great. And primarily he was great because we know him from history as a consummate builder. He built amphitheaters, he built monuments, he built buildings. His greatest work was the temple that he helped put up during this time. And yet Herod was also a ruthless ruler. He is also known as a paranoid murderer. He murdered his wife, three sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many others. And next week we'll look at all of the male infants and toddlers in Bethlehem. The Roman Emperor Augustus remarked, "It was safer to be Herod's pig than his son." That is this man. So when verse 3 says, "When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him," we understand why Jerusalem is troubled. If the king ain't happy, the people ain't happy. Verse 8, he cunningly says, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." His real intent was to kill children. That was his intent, and he carried it out, not to worship. He saw this one as a real threat to his power, to his prestige, and he would stop at nothing to put an end to it. I mean, think about this. Herod is probably around 70 years old at this point. He was so drunk on his own power and his need for control that he was willing to commit genocide because of the birth of one baby based on an obscure prophecy from a religion that he didn't even practice or believe. Everyone feared Herod. But Herod was no match for God. God simply rerouted the wise men home a different way and the newborn king to a faraway country for a time. You see, there's no political might greater than God. Kings come and kings go. But God reigns forever. Christ, we sang together, Christ the babe is Lord of all. You see, the truth is, every human leader other than Jesus is a sinner. Sometimes they show it more than others. But every leader, every president is going to let us down. Doesn't matter what animal he touts, he's going to let us down, or she. We'll have one of those someday. Every president also will get a few things right from time to time. Every president. You see, Scripture commands us to pray for our leaders and obey the laws as long as they don't contradict God's laws. And so we submit ourselves to these rulers. And yet, we need not despair when politics doesn't go our way. There's a greater power at work in the world. God's plans will prevail. God's purposes will go forward. We worship a God over political might. And we see that here. We looked at our passage on Christmas Eve from Isaiah. "This child, this son, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and upon his shoulders the government shall rest." This is the one who came. So they remind us that we worship a God over political power. Second, the wise men remind us that we worship a God over religious complacency. It's interesting. This passage just strikes me every time I read it. The Jewish leaders of Herod's time were pathetic. They were pathetic. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. Herod asks where the king of the Jews was to be born. And they immediately quote Micah 5:2, which predicts, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew the ancient prophecy. They knew all about God, but they didn't know God at all. Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 5 miles. These guys couldn't bother to go 5 stinking miles to see who might be under the wise man's star. Their apathy is appalling. But God is bigger than religious complacency. Now, religious leaders are not perfect. You have Exhibit A standing before you this morning. We see the excesses of televangelists and mega church pastors and celebrity preachers. I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. Religious folk aren't either. You ever found yourself in those periods when your faith feels weak? When you're just going through the motions? Maybe this morning you didn't want to come, but that's what you do, and so you got up and you came. I mean, we all have those. I've talked with people who have doubts about their Christian faith. What if they've belonged the wrong way and found out too late? I always try to reassure them that God is bigger than our doubts. He is much bigger than our doubts. That God, the God who wooed us to himself, is also the God who keeps us. Even through those low points of faith, even when we seem to have no faith at all. The religious professionals of Jesus' day provoke us to make a new commitment to not just talk about him, but to walk with him. This Jesus who came to earth to be with us invites us to walk with him. I get a chuckle. The other day, I was looking at the attendance figures here. Maybe you won't find this funny. Since I've been here, the lowest attended service for Christmas in December happened 2 years ago. Do you happen to know what happened on that Sunday? It was Christmas Day. Christmas Day fell on Sunday. It was the lowest attended worship service in any December since I've been here. And I hear this a lot. Well, Christmas is about family. When I try to be nice, I say, no, it is about a Savior who laid aside his own glory to come and rescue us. We make it about us, and it's not about us. It's about one who came to earth. I have a great admiration for the Queen of England. Every Christmas, I make a point to listen to her Christmas address as she addresses the billions of people around the world who are part of the Commonwealth. I also love this story about Queen Elizabeth. She requested a meeting with a young evangelist. His name was Billy Graham. Her quiet faith was soon put to the test when she found herself unsure how to forgive her uncle, the former king, because he had leaked secrets to the Nazis. The advice was, you must forgive. I don't think there's any doubt that Elizabeth has an authentic faith, but I think often she struggles to get it right. And certainly as a Yank, I can safely proclaim that not even the head of the Church of England gets it right all the time. No matter how much you respect a political or a religious leader, or anyone for that matter, never confuse him or her with God. We ought not put people up on pedestals. Number one, we're just putting them in a place where they will fall. They're not God's sole mouthpiece on earth. The wise men remind us that we worship a God who is above political whims and religious complacency. The Magi came from east of Jerusalem. They had one question on their mind. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. We have no ulterior motive. We have no agenda. We came because we saw his star and we want to worship. Jesus was their sole purpose. He was the point, the person who they would worship, this baby in a manger. This is one of those things I think we need to recognize and hold on to. If we don't see this, we don't get Christmas. If we don't see it and understand it, then all of the hoopla, the songs, the gifts, the food, the parties, none of them make sense. And we might as well just be celebrating the fact that the sun didn't just vanish, but the days are now getting longer. It becomes just another thing to put on our calendars, one more thing to which we can be busy. And if that is our reality, then the hope and the power of Christmas, it will go away rather quickly. We'll have our decorations up here for another week, by the way. We'll lose the deeper meaning of Christmas. It wasn't about all the presents you received or gave, as noble as that might have been. It wasn't about all the parties, the food, the eggnog, spiked or not. When we lose sight of who Jesus really is, we miss the point. He is the one and only Son of God. We sang to begin with today, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Those words aren't just neat words. They're expressive of one who was before and who came to earth as a babe. The God who loves us so much that he sent Jesus here, right here, into this crazy, sin-filled world for you and for me, so that we can experience his presence, his promise, his strength, his courage, and the power of his love and grace. That's why he came. He didn't come so we could have a fancy party in December. If we lose sight of all of that, then our weekly worship attendance is quite possibly not worth much at all. Our acts of service mean next to nothing. They become just another item on our calendar. We need to approach Sunday the way we might approach a really important ball game. There were hundreds of thousands of people yesterday screaming at the tops of their lungs for their teams. Perhaps you were some of those. We attend with expectancy, with passion, with excitement. Is that how we approach worship? Now, I'm not going to run down the aisle and give you high fives, right? That's not what I'm talking about. There are some pastors who, yeah, that's another story altogether. But do we anticipate that when we come together in a very special way, God comes and meets with us? Yes, he is with us every moment of every day, but in a very special and particular way, he comes and meets with us here. You ought to be banging on death's door before you don't come to worship. How about our daily life in Christ? How do we approach that? Is it one of those, guess I better go? Third, the wise men remind us that we worship a God over cultural prejudice. These fellows came from a distant land in the east. They likely share a heritage with the Persian magi of Daniel's time. The young Jewish man Daniel differed some with the wise men of his court. They were astrologers, and the Bible forbids divination. But God shows this pagan act to reveal his great work at Christmas. I think God takes great delight in using the unthinkable to further his plans. Saul in the Old Testament consults the witch of Endor for a seance, even though it was strictly forbidden. And God uses the incident to reveal Saul's pending fall. He uses that incident to tell Saul what was going to happen. Tamar, we talked about her a couple of weeks ago, disguised as a prostitute to have sex with her father-in-law, Judah, because she was barren and the product of a failed faithfulness in her family. And God chose to put the resulting child in the birth line of Jesus. The Bible is full of stories where we think the story's going this way and God comes out of nowhere. Today's story, God uses pagan practices to honor his son. He's not condoning them. He's simply saying he's the Lord of all. I can only imagine the shock on Mary and Joseph's face when foreign magi showed up on their doorstep. You never know who will respond to God's call. That's why we just have to tell everyone. Sometimes the most unexpected people get saved. You're here. I'm here. I think of the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of Christians, until Jesus knocks him off his horse and brings him into the family of faith. It took a while for the church to trust him. And then there are other people that you would think would become a Christian in a heartbeat, but they don't. They're good people. I know some people that are, I could never be as good as they are. And yet they'll spend an eternity in hell unless they repent and come to faith in Christ, because their goodness is not worth anything. The religious leaders in Herod's court come to mind in this frame. They studied, they memorized the word of God, but they missed the living word just 5 miles down the road. The lesson for me is this. Never try to predict who will respond to Jesus. Just share him with everyone in every possible way. We are called to shine the light. Who knows, you might attract a wise man from afar. The wondrous news of the gospel of this babe born in Bethlehem is it is the power of God for everyone who believes. Christmas reminds me, this story reminds me that we can't put God in a box. He constantly challenges our assumptions about who can be in and who shouldn't be in. He colors outside the lines. You know those kind of people, don't you? The Christmas story brings together kings and paupers, wise men and shepherds. And God moves in unexpected ways through them. He's a God above politics. He's a God above religiosity. He's a God above prejudice. He's a God for everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That God sent his son into the world that if we believe in him, we would be saved. He didn't come just for the Jew. He came for the Gentile too. He didn't come just for Americans. He came for Africans and Asians and all the rest. And so we need to bear the light of Christ as we go forth, because that's the real way we keep Christmas. We are reminded not only was Christ, did Christ come for us, but he came into the world to bear his light so that whoever believes would come to faith in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we have seen that light. We have tasted of your goodness in Christ. But we continue to live in a land that is shrouded by darkness, that still finds itself under the curse of the fall. We are grateful that Jesus came into the world not only to save us and to get us out of here, but to undo that curse, to remake all things new. Lord, we pray you would use us, that you would give us opportunities, and that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that lives within us. Father, we pray that you would continue to allow us to grow more and more in wisdom and knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.